Ephesians chapter 6, and today we come to verse 18. As we hear again God's word to us, I'll read simply verse 18. Pray in the Spirit always, with all kinds of prayer and supplication. To that end, be alert with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Prayer. Hodge, in his commentary on this text, reminds us, plain and simple, that the Christian cannot be valiant or successful unless he is helped from above. And we have sought to push against that temptation as we have walked through the Christian's armor, to take each piece and think, well, now I have this, now it's up to me, I've got to do something with this in my own strength, in my own power. And as we turn the corner out of that portion of the text and Paul moves on and we hit the subject of prayer, we are reminded again that it is only through help from on high that we are what we would see as a success in the Christian life. I don't appreciate everything he has to say, but one of the perspectives that I appreciate from John Piper is his perspective on prayer. And he said this in one message: until you believe that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. Prayer is for the accomplishment of a wartime mission. It is as though the field commander, Jesus, called in the troops, gave them a crucial mission, go and bear fruit, handed each of them a personal transmitter coded to the frequency of the general's headquarters, and said, comrades, the general has a mission for you. He aims to see it accomplished, and to that end, he has authorized me to give each of you personal access to him through these transmitters. If you stay true to his mission and seek his victory first, he will always be as close as your transmitter to give tactical advice and to send in air cover when you or your comrades need it. But what have millions of Christians done? They have stopped believing that we are in a war. No urgency, no watching, no vigilance, no strategic planning, just easy peacetime and prosperity. And what did they do with the walkie-talkie? They tried to rig it up as an intercom in their cushy houses and cabins and boats and cars, not to call in firepower for conflict with a mortal enemy, but to ask the maid to bring another pillow to the den. Hasn't Paul reminded us earlier in this chapter, for our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Brothers and sisters, this is the context of prayer for us. Wayne Spear, our professor emeritus of systematic theology at our seminary and a dear older brother, reminds us simply that prayer is talking to God. But brothers and sisters, the context of our talking to God is a war in which we must stand our ground. That is all of Paul's point here in Ephesians 6. The entire portrait of the Christian he has painted for us is one of a soldier well suited and now properly communicating with headquarters. And so as we look at this verse, we want to see six things. We want to see what prayer is. We want to see why prayer must be in the Spirit. Why we should pray always and pray with all kinds of prayer and supplication and praying with all perseverance and pray for all the saints. And in those points, you see the fervency with which we are to pray. The use of that word all repeatedly by Paul shows that this is a life-dominating activity, or should be, for us. Well, this verse begins simply, pray. And so what is prayer? Well, prayer is part of this vital complex that is who we are in Christ Jesus, and so therefore what we should do. As we are redeemed and made His own, we become prayers. In fact, the larger catechism asks it this way. What doth God require of us that we may escape His wrath and curse due to us by reason of the transgression of the law? And the answer comes, that we may escape the wrath and curse of God due to us by reason of the transgression of the law. He requireth of us repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ and the diligent use of the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of His mediation. Repentance, faith, and diligent use of the means of grace. In Luke 13, in the context of questions of a couple of scenarios, a natural disaster, what would be considered a natural disaster, and one was a violent killing of worshipers, Christ reminded the people of God, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And He repeats that twice as they ask about the Tower of Siloam falling and of the rulers invoking wrath and violence upon the worshipers of God. Acts 16, He then led them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your household will be saved. Repentance, belief. We read simply in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. We're reminded two verses later that that we're not condemned when we believed, that we're ushered out of that state of condemnation that all men are born into. And then Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 5, my son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So, brothers and sisters, as part of our new life in Christ, we are not just to repent and believe, but also to seek after those treasures that are ours in Christ Jesus. The Catechism goes on to ask, what are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of His mediation? So if we are to repent of our sin, if we're to have faith in Christ, and if we're to have diligent use of the outward means whereby Christ communicates us to us the benefits of His mediation, what are those outward means? The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to His church the benefits of His mediation are all His ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for their salvation. So what are the three things that we're to be about in the church? We are to be about the word. We're to be about the sacraments, and we are to be about prayer. These are the ordinary ways in which Christ communicates to us the benefits of his mediation. So if the word is important, we should know clearly the word, its reading and preaching. If the sacraments are important, and we spent a great deal of church history defining what is the right theology and practice of baptism and the Lord's Supper. What is your understanding, dear saints, of prayer? How do you practice it? What priority does it take in your day, in your devotional life, in your worship, personal, family, corporate? So if this is to be of such utmost importance in the Christian life and in the church, it follows rightly that the catechism would eventually ask, what is prayer? What is prayer? This is where I like Dr. Spear's simple three-word definition. It's talking to God. Now, there are some variant understandings that have begun to creep into the church that become hurtful, even destructive. One large evangelism ministry says prayer is spiritual communication between man and God, a two-way relationship in which man should not only talk to God, but also listen to him. Well, Joel, that doesn't sound so bad, but friends, I can tell you that those who see prayer as that, I need to talk to God and then I just need to sit and hear him, rarely does God tell them something that they don't want to hear. And so we must ask which God is being listened to. Now, if we define listening to God as reading his word and hearing what he has to say to us in his word, well, that's right, and that's biblical, and that is how we should listen to God. The Catechism gives us a more expansive answer as it summarizes scriptural teaching. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ by the help of his Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. I love Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart before him. God is a shelter for us. Brothers and sisters, are you daily practicing that pouring out of your heart before God? Or do you allow your mind to be overwhelmed? Do you allow your heart to be weighed down? We hear much in our day and age of anxiety. And even in that issue of what we call mental health, Scripture addresses us, telling us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with gratitude, make your requests known to God. I would challenge you, if you struggle with anxiety in your life, that you explore what is that remedy given to us by prayer, by talking to God, by offering up unto him our desires. Well, Paul just doesn't tell us to pray. He tells us to pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. We do find the Catechism so helpful, as it even asks, how doth the Spirit help us to pray? The answer comes, we not knowing what to pray for as we ought, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. by enabling us to understand both for whom and what and how prayer is to be made. In Romans 8, we're reminded that the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. We see how the divines, the Westminster divines, are simply reiterating for us the words of Scripture in how the Spirit helps us to pray. Praying in the Spirit, then, is not a reference to some Pentecostal experience, a praying in tongues, or in a heavenly prayer language. This is praying in the power and presence and the propping up of the Spirit in us. Why is this so important? Because this is what draws us all together in proper relationship to one another as the house of God. We are a spiritual temple. This is made possible and accomplished by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter 2, he tells us, you also as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house as a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And we see where Paul is the king of mixing metaphors. I mean, he takes the top off the blender and throws in every picture he knows, that we are stones being built into a house of priests that are making sacrifices. We're to offer ourselves as sacrifices. I mean, it just all runs together. But we see that we are being built up. We are being drawn together. We are being united by the Spirit into a holy temple where Christ dwells through the Holy Spirit. And in the Old Covenant, God's house was known as a house of prayer. Remember, as Jesus had that gentle confrontation with the money changers that day in the temple, as he sat outside and braided a whip and then went in and threw the tables over and made a scene. He said, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves, a house of prayer. How much more so in the new covenant should the building of God, aka the people of God, be known as a house of prayer? Paul has already spoken of such things in Ephesians, even using the picture of construction. In chapter 2, verse 18 and following, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the entire building, tightly framed together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. So not only are we being built up, we're not just being tossed together as some pile of stones and being declared some temple. We are being tightly fit. We are being carved. We are being shaped so that we fit together just right to be the temple of God in this place. The Holy Spirit is doing that. We are moving into our house, and our house was inspected. And what did we want to know? We wanted to know, was it tightly framed together? Think of over on New Hampshire Avenue, there sits a white house that used to have a large worship space on the back of it. And I didn't take the time this week, but I understand that part of our history is at one point, at least a couple of our elders looked at that building. And one of our elders who's involved in construction wondered, how did they make this room so wide? Well, eventually, the community found out how they made the room so wide because it was through shoddy construction. And remember that large snow we had a few years ago? And though their sins were as scarlet, they were exposed through snow. And the roof collapsed on that building. And now it's gone. A building not tightly fit together. If you go into a building or a home and you see cracks and you see things not fitting together right, and you see perhaps snow blowing in under the window pane, and you think, this house has some problems. Brothers and sisters, we, through the Holy Spirit, are being made into a house of prayer, being tightly fit together. And we build through the Holy Spirit as we pray in the Holy Spirit. In Jude 20, but you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit. And so as Paul calls us to pray in the Spirit, this is not some just spiritual language that he's overlaying the activity of praying, thinking, well, this will sound neat, this will sound spiritual if I say pray in the Spirit. No, what he is saying is as we pray in the Holy Spirit, there are definite ends. And praying in the Spirit is a definite means to those ends of being built up, of being fit together, of being made a house of prayer for our God. In Romans 8 verse 9, we're reminded that all true believers are dwelling in the Holy Spirit, even as he dwells in us. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So there's no division between believers who don't have the Spirit and believers who do have the Spirit. If you are a believer, you have the Spirit of Christ. And so you are called to pray in the Spirit, to pray with the help of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit. And this is all part of this New Testament ethos, the community that's being built up that worships together and ministers to one another, as we read in the previous chapter of Ephesians. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the cherry on top, as we studied last weekend with Pastor Noah, that ultimately we are one family, having been adopted, the Spirit's work of applying to us the person and work of Jesus Christ. In Romans 8, for you have not received the spirit of slavery again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So again, as we are adopted into the family of God, one of the fruits of that, one of the results of that is a prayerful attitude. Seeing rightly God as our Father and praying to Him. So we are to pray in the Spirit. And then Paul breaks out in this cadence of allness in which we are to pray. We're to pray always, pray with all kinds of prayer and supplication, and pray with all perseverance. These should serve to be pretty self-explanatory in and of themselves, but let's just touch on them briefly. Pray always. Well, when should I pray? always. Your life should be marked by a spirit and attitude of prayer. Now, this doesn't mean that, well, I can't go to work because I need to pray. I can't do the dishes because I need to pray. Can't change the diaper because I need to pray. No, we press on with what we are to do in life, but our attitude is a prayerful attitude. We can't always stop and have a lengthy prayer as we do on the Lord's Day in worship, or perhaps as we do in family worship, where we spend a season of time in prayer. We can't always do that, but the Puritans referred to arrow prayers, that as we come across frustrations, as we hear sirens go by, as we face a difficulty at work or a tense conversation with our spouse, that we don't just shift into flesh mode and say, well, I can work this out, but we maintain a heavenward attitude, a prayerful attitude and direction in that situation, asking God for help, pouring out to Him our desire in that situation, in that relationship, in that frustration, whatever it might be. Pray always. Okay, so I pray always, but then what should I pray for? With all kinds of prayer and supplication. Too many times our pride keeps us from properly praying because we think this isn't important enough to take to God in prayer. And so we start handling what we view to be as little things in the flesh, in the strength of human wisdom, which isn't strength at all. And see, that might not sound so bad, but when we start handling small things, then we start handling medium things, then we start handling large things, and our sinful flesh that we drag through this life with us keeps tempting us into what shouldn't really be prayed about, because why would we want to bother the Father with that? If you spend much time with little children, particularly if they are yours, you find out what types of things ought to be prayed for. Because you know that little children will interrupt something that adults view as very important and uninterruptible with something that seems so utterly trite and simple and foolish, but they want you to know about it. They want to hear your words of approval or your words that they did the right thing, or yes, that really stinks that happened to you. They will break in. They will come in prayer to you with the most mundane, foolish things. Let that be an example to us of how we ought to pray. All kinds of prayer and supplication. Not just the big things, but also the little things that we tend in our flesh to see as unimportant and not worth praying about. Pray with all perseverance. Well, I'm praying always. I pray about all kinds of things. And now we're to pray with all perseverance. To that end, be alert with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. This is a great goal in our life, to persevere in prayer in all kinds of circumstances, in all kinds of relationships, praying for all kinds of people in all kinds of situations. The Catechism asks, how are we to pray? We're to pray with an awful apprehension of the majesty of God and deep sense of our unworthiness, necessities, and sins, with penitent, thankful, and enlarged hearts with understanding, faith, sincerity, fervency, love, and perseverance, waiting upon him with humble submission to his will. You might say, well, Pastor Joel, I don't think I can pray always with all kinds of prayer and supplication, with all perseverance, because I feel like I'd just come to the end of it. I'd get done really soon. Well, brothers and sisters, once we begin to apprehend the majesty of God, once we begin to see ourselves in that context, our unworthiness, our need, and our sin, what would keep us from praying? If you're like me, those three things, unworthiness, need, and sin, provides an endless supply of reasons to pray. Let us be constant and persistent. Our penitence, our thankfulness, our hearts growing in love toward our God. To understand, to believe, to be sincere, to be fervent, to be loving, to be persevering, waiting upon him with humble submission to his will, with submission to his will. Remember that Paul's call to prayer is not a call to monastic laziness. It's a call to action. Remember that prayer leads to action. Remember the old humorism about the man in the flood waiting on his roof, praying for salvation to come. And him being confronted later in heaven that I sent a boat, I sent a helicopter, I sent three means of salvation. But he thought, well, this is just gonna be, I'll be supernaturally raptured away from my roof when my prayer is answered. Students, don't pray for good grades if you are unwilling to study. Mothers, don't pray for peace among your children if you are unwilling to disciple them in scriptural peacemaking. Husbands, don't pray for a submissive wife if you are unwilling to love and lay down your life like Christ has for the church. Children, don't pray for patient parents if you are unwilling to obey them in the Lord. See, we pray and we wait, but that does not biblically speak of inactivity. There may be times when it is appropriate that waiting means ceasing from activity. But it also speaks of action. Doing all that we know from Scripture to do. What is God's will for your life? Do you think that the deep spiritual secret things of God are made known to those on the couch with their hand in the potato chips? Or do you think they're made known to those who are zealously praying and actively serving and obeying God in all the things that he has already commanded you, the very clear things that are his will for your life? Do what Scripture clearly calls you to do. Let us repent of our prayerful laziness and submit to his known will and do it while we pray and wait. Well, the last point here is that we are to pray for all the saints. Pray in the Spirit always with all kinds of prayer and supplication. To that end, be alert with all perseverance and supplication. for all the saints. In fact, there's a way in which Paul leads this line that it seems like our prayer for one another is that focal point to which he is driving us. Come back again to that wartime reality in our prayers. You as a soldier on the front line have direct access to headquarters whereby you can request all supply and all help for all the warriors in the field. As you see a need, you can ask for supply in that need, then labor to fill that need in whatever way you have been equipped by the Heavenly Father. Again, the help of the Catechism. For whom are we to pray? We are to pray for the whole Church of Christ upon earth. For magistrates and ministers, for ourselves, our brethren, yea, our enemies, and for all sorts of men living or that shall live hereafter, but not for the dead, nor for those that are known to have sinned the sin unto death. So if your own unworthiness and need and sin doesn't give you an endless supply of reasons to pray, look around the room. And let that drive you to your knees in prayer for your brothers and sisters. And we see throughout Scripture the command and the action of praying for and with one another. We ought to pray for all the saints. And how much more does that mean that we ought to be praying for one another? Which means, do we know each other well enough to know what to pray for? We ought to take that time to hear, to listen, to familiarize with one another so that we can be praying for one another. One of the practical ways that you are encouraged here to pray is in our weekly use of the Lord's Prayer. The Catechism asks what rule God's given us for our direction in the duty of prayer. The whole Word of God is of use to direct us in the duty of prayer, but the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which our Savior Christ taught His disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. And then it asks, how is that prayer to be used? And it reflects then on the two presentations of the Lord's Prayer in Scripture from Matthew 6 and Luke 11. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, therefore, pray in this manner. And so it's given as a pattern for prayer. Pray this way. But see, also then in Luke 11, he said to them, when you pray, say. It's given as a pattern of prayer, but it's also given as a prayer. And so that question is answered. The Lord's Prayer is not only for direction as a pattern, according to which we are to make other prayers, but may also be used as a prayer, so that it be done with understanding, faith, reverence, and other graces necessary to the right performance of the duty of prayer. You've been called today to pray in the Spirit, to pray always, to pray with all kinds of prayer and supplication, with all perseverance for all the saints. And you might say, I don't know where to begin. Begin with the Lord's Prayer. Use that as a prayer and use it then as a pattern to learn how to pray for all of these matters, all of these issues, and for one another. Use it, for that is why it has been given to us. Brothers and sisters, we are in a war. That is why Paul has called us to put on the armor of God, and we've walked step by step through that. And now we are called, in standing our ground, to pray, to cry out, to pour out our hearts to the master and commander of our souls. The one who has saved us and enlisted us in his command, in his ranks. Let us, brothers and sisters, be faithful and diligent prayers. Praying in the Spirit. Praying always with all kinds of prayer and supplication, with all perseverance for all the saints. Stand with me as we pray together.